Well, good evening. I know that to talk about the glory of God, we could spend 100 messages at least or more, but I hope the four that we've had together has been a blessing to you, or the three so far, and then the one tonight will be a blessing to you. And we want to turn in our Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. This morning we thought about the transfiguration and a picture of the coming of the Lord and his glory. Tonight we want to consider the resurrection of Lazarus and how it speaks to the glory of God in his power to give life as well as to give life to the dead. And we read in verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Martha who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" And just go down to verse 40. "Jesus said to her, 'Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?'" So we go back to the top of the chapter, and what we want to do is just, we mentioned how the glory or the name of God is all that he is and all that he does because of who he is. And so we want to look at how some of the attributes of God and the person of the Son of God is displayed here in this chapter, in this incident where the Lord is going to do something that he could have, if he wanted to, he could have prevented Lazarus' death, but he chose to allow it so that he could bring more glory to his name and to his God. And he wanted to also strengthen the faith of these followers of his, that even though he has told them that he's going to the cross and he's going to die, and sometimes they couldn't comprehend how can the Son of God, and we mentioned that this morning, Peter had just confessed that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then the Lord begins to talk about how he must go to Jerusalem and die on the cross and be raised again. And then he showed his glory on the transfiguration. But here in this incident, we're getting closer to the cross. And this is going to be an encouragement to them that he is the one that has power over death, power to give life. So we want to point out the first attribute of our Lord, and his love, the love of God, the love of the Son of God. And so in verses 1 to 7, we see here the love of the Lord for Lazarus. So it says here in verse 3 that when they sent for him, and it appears that they sent others for him, the way that it was phrased was, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." They knew that the Lord loved Lazarus. He had a love for him. He had a love for Mary and Martha as well. And this is the love of the Lord displayed, that he who is can love all of us at once, at the same time loves us individually. So verse 5 says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There's that individual component to it. We see that Paul speaking of that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where he says that the Lord loved us and gave himself for us. He could put his name in there. And that's part of coming to faith in Christ. We must come to a realization that it's Christ not in an intellectual way dying for the world, but that he was actually thinking about me. Individually, all of us, when he died for our sins, he was dying for my sins, and he knew me. I wasn't born yet, but he knew me. And he knew each and every one of you. And he was dying for your sins on the cross. He was doing it out of love for us individually. And so unlike us, we have a limited capacity, don't we, to love. We have friends, we have relatives, but we don't have the capacity to love millions and millions of people. It's not part of our human ability to do that. We're finite. But an infinite God has the capacity to love all of us and on an individual basis. And we see in the book of Revelation, in that future day when we are with the Lord, he's going to give us a unique name that is just between us and him. There's that personal connection. There's that intimacy. And we can always know that we can go to the Lord at any time, come before confidently before the throne of grace, and he welcomes us. He wants to receive us. He desires our fellowship. And so there's that love, and he had that kind of love for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And so we need to remember that as we think about our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And some people have, in a humorous way, said that some Christians are like sandpaper. They're hard to love. They rub you the wrong way. And we have different personalities. We come from different backgrounds. Some of us come from different countries. And it's not always easy to love. But we have to always remember that brother and sisters in the Lord, they are actually loved by the Lord Jesus Christ and received by him. And because he loves them and because he has received them, we must do the same. And we must have the same love for them as the Lord loves them. And if we find it hard, the Lord says, ask me to help you. I will help you to love that person. He will give us that needed help. We also know that sometimes the ways of the Lord, part of his glory is not only who he is, but the things that he does because of who he is. Sometimes he does things that are beyond our understanding. And so here we see that the urgent request of Mary and Martha, come quickly. Lord, the one whom you love is very sick. You need to come now. Hurry. But what does the Lord do? Verse 6, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days. He didn't rush. He didn't get on the camel or however he would have gone to see them. He just delayed for 2 days. Is that the work or is that the action of somebody who loves somebody? Why would he delay? Doesn't the Lord love Lazarus? Well, we read here that he did. And sometimes in our life, when we pray to the Lord, we pray to him and we want him to do something, but sometimes an act of love, God shows his love to us by delaying, or God shows his love to us by saying no. He will always do what's best for us, and he will always do what will bring him the most glory. One of the things that we can pray with complete confidence before the Lord is, Lord, if we don't know what his will is, if we pray to him, Lord, whatever will bring you the most glory, that's what I want. And if your answer is no, and that will bring you more glory than saying yes, that's what I want, Lord. Or if it's yes, or if it's delayed, or wait, the Lord says, wait, not now. And the Lord's timing is not always, or we should maybe phrase it this way, our timing is not always in sync with the Lord's timing. But we need to learn to submit. That's part of submitting to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be willing to know that he knows best. He knows what will bring him the most glory, and he knows what will be to our ultimate spiritual benefit. And so we can know that the Lord loves us, because when we look back to the gospel, and always the answer is always in the gospel, we look back to the gospel and we see that one dying on the cross for our sins. This morning we talked about the transfiguration of the Lord, but on the cross it was not the transfiguration, but as someone else has said, it was the disfiguration. Oh, how the Lord suffered at the hands of men, and then for our sins at the hand of God. Oh, his visage was marred beyond any recognition of a human being, as Isaiah says. Oh, how he suffered for us. That was a demonstration of his love. And if you may know, be able to quote these verses, but if you hold your place here and turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us. He loves us. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's what we read in Psalm 84, didn't we? He shall not withhold any good thing from us. But when it says good, it's good according to the will and wisdom of God. Not what we think is good, but what God knows is good. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We love him because he first loved us. And so the cross is the greatest demonstration of the love of God, in that he was, if he will give us his son, how shall he not freely give us all things? He will give us what's best for us. And so even though Mary and Martha could not understand it, the Lord delayed. As we go back to John chapter 11, and we see not only is the Lord showing his glory and his love, but he's showing his glory in his omniscience, that he is the one who knows all things. And so that's part of why he delayed. He knew that's the best. He knew that they were going to see the glory of God in this incident. And in his wisdom, it meant delaying. And so then he says in verse 11, after these 2 days, he said, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. They had urgently said, come, Lord, come. He waited 2 days. And now, after these 2 days, he says, Lazarus is dead. He used that term, sleep. And we know that sleep, when it refers, is only used in Scripture about the believer. This idea of resting after this life is only spoken of in Scripture about the believer. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about those who sleep in Jesus. And secondly, it only talks about the body. There's no such thing as soul sleep. We are conscious of our environment, whether we are in heaven or hell, we are fully conscious. But in the body will be sleeping in the ground after death. And so that phrase is used about, so the Lord used it here. He said, Lazarus is sleeping. The disciples didn't understand it, so they said, maybe he will get better. Maybe we don't have to go. But then the Lord said it very plainly to show what he meant by that term sleep. He said, Lazarus is dead. He's dead. The omniscience of the Lord is shown here. He knew that Lazarus was dead. He wasn't there. I'm not sure how many kilometers or miles away he was, but he knew because he's the omniscient God. He knew already that Lazarus was dead. We see other instances of that, don't we, when he healed the ruler's child that was sick. And he said, go, your son is well. He had healed him from a distance. The Lord knows everything. We don't know anyone like that, do we? I can't tell what you're thinking right now. I don't know what you're going to do tomorrow or the next day. I don't know what you did in 2018. But the Lord knows all. He knows everything you did from the time of your birth to now. And he knows your motivations. He knows what you think about. He knows your thoughts and he knows your desires. He knows your fears. He knows your worries. He knows all about you. That's very comforting, isn't it? Maybe it's sobering because we have to be remembering that the Lord sees everything about us. And so he sees the bad and the good and the ugly. But yet he loves us. Even though he knows us intimately, he still loves us. And so David, as we mentioned last week in Psalm 139, said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. It's far above me. I cannot attain it. We are not like that. We don't know it all. But the Lord knows it all. He knows the where's, the when's, the what's, the how's, the why's. So then we can say, as Paul said to those that were, he was telling them that all will be resurrected, the dead in Christ and those who are alive when the Lord returns. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The Lord was going to bring glory to himself through this incident at the same time as strengthening the faith of his people and giving them comfort. And so it is a comforting thing to know that even in God's delays, that when we are troubled and we don't know the future and we are troubled by what's going on in our life and there's things that we want fixed and we want all the T's crossed and we want all the I's dotted, and the Lord says, I'm not going to cross those T's. I'm not going to dot those I's right now. I want you to just trust me. Trust in my delays. Trust in me. And it will be to my glory and to your spiritual benefit. The omniscience of our great God. Notice also he said, our friend. Our friend is sleeping. And the word friend, we see here the oneness that the Lord had with Mary and Martha and the other ones around. And we think about the oneness of the body of Christ today. We are united to each other. We are all of us who know him are baptized with the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Spirit. We are baptized into the body of Christ. And we are united to our head in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all one, the oneness of the body of Christ. And so we see the closeness that should exist. The same closeness as the Lord said, our friend. The Lord looks at each brother and sister here. He says, my child. and we should have the same love for them as the Lord has for them. So we see the omniscience, the glory of the Lord in his omniscience. We see the glory of the Lord in his wisdom, how he could apply his knowledge to accomplish his desired result. He wanted to bring glory to himself. He wanted to help his disciples. He wanted to strengthen their faith. And so with wisdom, he acted according to his omniscience that he was going to wait 2 days to accomplish this. And it's not always how we think. As Isaiah 55 verse 9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Look at verse 6 and 7. After he had heard that, it says he stayed 2 more days. They wanted him to go right away, but he delayed 2 days. But then, after 2 days, he said he's going to go to Judea, verse 7. Now they wanted him to stay because going to Judea was dangerous. They knew there were people trying to seize the Lord. And so he delayed and they didn't like it, and now didn't understand it. And now he's going to go to Judea, and they're thinking that's not very wise. But the Lord's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Christ perfectly applied his omniscience to display his Father's glory and to bring glory to his Father. Every time the Son was glorified, he brought glory to the Father. He brought glory to the Father by glorifying himself, because he was manifesting the glory of his Father. He was manifesting the name of the Father, because the name of the Father and all the attributes that belong to the Father belong to Christ. The Trinity is not mentioned in Scripture as a word, but the truth of it and the teaching of it is all through Scripture. We see the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, his equality with his Father, and the equality of the Spirit. We see the triune God in many passages. And so we see here the Lord bringing glory to his name by bringing glory to the Father's name by bringing glory to his own name. And so God's wisdom was displayed in the timing. And so Paul could say in Romans 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." The wisdom of God is far beyond our understanding. Certainly, when we think about the world, they can never understand the wisdom and power of God. We are just, as believers, just beginning to enter into it. But the greatest example of the wisdom of God, again, goes back, as all roads go back to the gospel. It always goes back to the gospel. And as Paul preached wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the wisdom and power of God was displayed in the gospel. How can a holy God reconcile sinful man to himself? How can we approach a holy God? It's impossible. But God's wisdom found a way. And it was found by God becoming man. The Son of God being sent, incarnated in human flesh, taken on a human body, taken upon himself humanity so that he could die. But it had to be God, because it took an infinite God to take care of the infinite sins of the world. And so the wisdom of God is seen in the gospel, that God found a way to bridge that gulf. But not only that, the power is found as well, that God had the power to accomplish this, to weave the redemptive plan from the Garden of Eden all through Scripture, to weave the events and people, and to bring it all to a culmination at the cross, where his Son would die for the sins of the world. The power of God, he's the one who controls the ages. And then the power displayed when he raised Christ from the dead, the power of the resurrected Lord, and the power displayed in his resurrection. And so no wonder Paul said about Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Christ is the wisdom and power of God. In the gospel, we see the wisdom of God, and in the gospel, we see the power of God. And then we see as well his glory in his eternal nature. Verse 25, he said to her, well, we'll start with, for context, verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But the Lord, of course, didn't mean that. He meant he's going to rise right now. I'm going to raise him because, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. The Lord was saying here, I have the power not only to give life, but I have the power to give life to the dead. I can raise them up. But first of all, we notice here he used the title I am. And we see different ones in the Gospel of John to describe different aspects of the Lord's identity. He is the bread of life. He is said, I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. And here he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And that title, I am, speaks to his deity. It's a title of that belongs only to God. It's from which the English Jehovah or Yahweh comes from. And it's the title that Moses at the burning bush, when the Lord said, I want you to go to Egypt, and I want you to bring my people out of Egypt. And Moses said, they're going to ask me, who sent you? What shall I say? And the Lord said, tell them, I am sent you, the one who eternally exists. I am who I am. And there's different ways we can phrase it, but it speaks of the self-existent God, the one who is always the same, the one who before and now and forever shall be, the eternal I am. So it speaks to his eternal nature that he always was. It speaks to the fact that he's self-existent. He doesn't derive his life from anyone else, but life is intrinsic to his very nature, and he has the power to give life. He didn't receive life from anyone else. He is life himself. That's why the Son of God, who is equal with the Father, could say, I am the life. Life is from them. And so I am who I am. I am because I am, or I will be that I will be. He is just eternally always the same. And so that speaks to his glory as to his eternal nature. He's the one who is self-sufficient and sovereign over all things, including life. Without him, there is no life. We see that in the Garden of Eden. After he made Adam from the dust of the earth, Adam did not have life until the Lord breathed into him the breath of life. He is the one who can give life, and he's the one who can resurrect from the dead. This is our confidence as believers. This is the sign of the Christian faith. This is the message of the gospel. That's the message that the apostles preached in the book of Acts. They preached about the resurrection. The rulers would not have cared if the Lord talked about Christ dying for sins. They didn't care if Christ died for them, but remained in the grave. But what they could not accept is the preaching of the resurrection of the dead, that this one who they hated is alive. And Saul believed that the Lord was in the grave. And he persecuted those who were preaching the resurrection. That was the message of the early church. But then on that road to Damascus, he saw the risen, glorified Son of God, and he came hitting him right in the face that his whole worldview was wrong, that Christ is alive. The one that died at Calvary is no longer in the grave, but he is risen from the dead. And because he's alive, he's the first fruits of those who will follow him, and he will be resurrected many, many more. And here he was giving them that picture of that power that he has to do it, and that he could resurrect someone from the dead. He is the resurrection and the life. But of course, he was not only going to show his power, but he was also showing his sympathy or compassionate, because though he's the all-powerful God that spoke all things into existence, not only is he that, but he's not only a loving God, but he can act in tenderness and sympathy and compassion. And so we read in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, that's Mary, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit. That word groaned means he was deeply moved by the sorrow and deeply moved by the tragedy of sin. We have been born into a world filled with sin, and we don't completely understand, and probably to its full extent, the tragedy of sin. We would have probably have to seen Adam in his pure state before he sinned to see what a difference it is between him and the Garden of Eden and what the world is like now. The tragedy of sin. But the Lord knew it. And we see all around us the tragedy of sin. When somebody kills somebody, that's a tragedy of sin. When they murder somebody, when they commit adultery, when they... all the different things that people do today, we see the tragedy of sin and it's the sorrow that comes from it. Broken up families that have been broken up because of sin. And all through the world, we see the tragedy. We see the wars and rumors of war. And the Lord was troubled by looking at the effects of sin, because Lazarus was dead because of sin. That's why he was dead. And the Lord groaned in the spirit. And then it says he was deeply moved or troubled. And the word troubled means he troubled himself. He was agitated. But though he was agitated, he was not overwhelmed. It didn't paralyze him, because he knew, not only knew the tragedy of sin, but he knew that that was not the final thing. It wasn't the final state. So though he was agitated, he was still in control. There's two other times the Lord wept, we read in Scripture. One was when he wept over Jerusalem, because he had come unto his own, and his own received him not. And he said, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks. He was deeply troubled then because his own people rejected him as king. And then we see him in Gethsemane and the tears in Gethsemane as he approached Calvary. We see the Lord weeping, as it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. His tears were not hidden. His tears were transparent. They were genuine. They were sincere. They were heartfelt. He loved Lazarus. He loved Martha and Mary. He was moved by their tears. You know, when we stand at the graveside of a loved one, as I'm sure you have, I have, and I'm sure you have, and our tears are flowing, we can take comfort that the Lord understands sorrow. The Lord knows what it is to have a loved one die. He can sympathize with us. He has felt it. He felt it to the depth of his very being. He groaned in his spirit. He was troubled by it. And the Lord knew what it was like to have someone he truly loved to die and to experience that separation. But the beauty of the resurrection, if that person knows the Lord, is though there is that temporary separation, we will see them again. And the Lord was demonstrating it here. Though Lazarus was dead, He was going to raise him, and they were going to be reunited with the one who they love. And so death is only temporary for the believer when it comes to separation from their loved ones. And so, but we can take great comfort as we experience that time of great sorrow, that Christ truly cares, because he can say, I know what you're going through. I understand. I have felt it myself. I understand it. I know perfectly what you are going through. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The one who is the all-powerful Son of God is also our great high priest, and he is sympathetic to our suffering and sorrow. And then he showed his glory and his fellowship with the Father. Verses 41 and 42. It says, they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. There was no restrictions. He had that unhindered fellowship with his Father in heaven. And we in Christ, we have that today. If we have no sin today, unconfessed sin in our life, we can come in perfect fellowship with the Father, and we can know that feeling of peace, of having that unhindered fellowship with the Father through the Holy Spirit. We can have that today because of the Lord Jesus, who always had unhindered fellowship. It says in John chapter 1, he was in the bosom of his Father. Even when he was on earth incarnated, he was still, as a Son of God, in the bosom of his Father. And he could say, you have heard me, in verse 41, and he could say in 42, you always hear me. The Father always answered the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ because they were in perfect unison. And we today, as believers, we have eternal fellowship with the Godhead. We have Christ as our advocate, 1 John 2. We have him as our mediator, 1 Timothy 2. And he's our intercessor, Hebrews chapter 7. And so we have fellowship with the Father because we have fellowship with the Son. We have fellowship through him with the Father. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, that we actually have a relationship with divine persons. We have fellowship with the triune God. They actually have opened up that circle from eternity. Before creation, there was that perfect fellowship of three. And they have opened up that circle to bring us into it, to bring creation into it, and to be able to commune with the triune God. It's beyond our comprehension. And then finally, the Lord showed his glory through his omnipotence. Verses 43 and 44. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. He had the ability or power to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he had the authority to do it. He's the one who has authority over life, and he has the authority over our lives. And as believers, we want him to have that, don't we? That's why we cry out to him, my Lord and my Savior. We know that if we manage our lives, we're going to mess up. But the most effectiveness we can have as believers is to have that mindset, Lord, what will bring you the most glory and what will be to my spiritual benefit? Lord, I know that you will hold no good thing from me, so I give management of my life to you. Now, it may not be what I want, and maybe because I don't realize what's best for me right now, but I'm going to let you have control, and I know ultimately I will look back and say, you do all things well, Lord. I want you to have control of my life. And there were many witnesses to this resurrection here. And we know that at Christ's work at Calvary, there were many witnesses that saw him crucified. He was on The cross was there, and many people passed by. But when it came to his resurrection, there were appointed witnesses. Those who were of faith witnessed the resurrection. They saw the resurrected Lord, just as there were witnesses here to this resurrection. There's also differences, aren't there? While this is a picture of the Lord's resurrection, and he gave it to encourage them that he too would be resurrected, there are always differences as well, isn't there? Because we're talking about the one who is infinite God, the Son of God. And so we see one key difference is that Lazarus, when he was resurrected into the same body he had when he died. And he was resurrected to a body that would die again. He was not glorified. The first one to be glorified must be Christ. And so he must be preeminent. And as Colossians 1 says, he is preeminent in resurrection. And he's the first fruits. So he's first. But in just as the feast of first fruits, there's a promise of a harvest to come. And you and I are going to be part of the harvest should we die before the Lord returns. And we're going to be resurrected. And we're going to be resurrected in a glorified body. A body like the Lord's body. But Lazarus and those that were resurrected in the Old Testament and those in the New by some of the apostles and by the Lord here with Lazarus, they were resurrected to the same body as before. But Christ was resurrected in a glorified body, and we too shall be someday. And so we see that spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the difference between the body we have now and the body that we will have in the future day. It will be glorified. It will reflect the glory of the Lord. And it will be perfectly following the will of the Lord because our spirit will control our soul and our body. Right now, often our soul can counteract our spirit that desires to please the Lord, as Paul spoke about in Romans 7. I want to do what's right, but I have that sin nature within that constantly pulls me away to do what I don't want to do. But someday we're going to be glorified, and our spirit that communes with the Lord and wants to completely please the Lord will control our spirit and our soul and our body. And one time somebody asked me, how do I know that when I get to heaven, I will not sin? But the truth is we will be changed. And so we're going to have a body like the Lord's body. So while this is a picture of the Lord's resurrection, it was not exactly the same. Lazarus would die again. He was temporarily brought back to life. So in this incident, we see the glory of the Lord, Christ manifesting his Father's glory and his love, his omniscience, his wisdom, his eternal nature, his sympathy and compassion, his fellowship with his Father, and his power, his omnipotence. Praise be to our Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time we've had in your word, and I know it's not my words, but it's the word of God that is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray that this word has been a blessing to each believer here, that you have been glorified through our time together, and that the saints have been built up and encouraged in their most holy faith. And we pray for your help in the coming days and weeks, whether it's through work or school or trials and tribulations or whatever you have for us, Father. We pray, Lord, that we will accept what you have for us and bring glory to your name through our lives, that we will reflect the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.